Now, Father, as we have sung, we believe and receive that you fill our hearts this evening by your Spirit. You bring to us this evening your word, and we receive all the direction available, all the wisdom available, all the correction available, and all the edification available in your word this evening. And we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, right here. And him is this, is glorified, elevated, exalted, as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, we would be going as quick as possible, sounding like a seminar. Now, I have on my heart to share with you. I'll give you the background. What I believe is very personal to you, to us, or let's say to every one of us, because sometimes leadership, which is service really, can get you so much around people that you are about people. People knowing you, people hearing you, people following you, and then usually you'll be so people conscious. And if care is not taken, you take your eyes off the Lord. And oftentimes you see that. That's why some folks, for the want of words, I say they have no personal relationship with the one that they are preaching about. There is, just like I said when we're singing, you know, you can sing so well in the service. You can sing, you know, there's a singing you can do. I mean, people sing generally. Children like songs, everybody sing. So you can be singing gospel songs like a replacement for singing. So rather than sing, what do you call it now? Buga, what's the latest word? You just change it to, let me just be singing, there is none like you. It's not like you are worshiping, you are just singing. But how you know that the singing is true worship is that it reflects in how you think and how you act. And if you give yourself some time, go listen to the teaching, because I've had a lot of pastors, or some pastors, let me take that back, comment on what we said about the worldview. If you are not careful to just be singing, you know, just singing nice. And so we've had people who sang songs and came back to say, if there's a fellow like that, his song so blessed everybody, still blesses everybody. I don't want to mention the song. And the fellow came back and said, I really don't believe there's God. Now, the interesting fact is that that song blesses people. So the word of God is so graced. There was another guy who came up with something very funny, a testimony that wasn't true, right? And that song, I think we've sang that song in, I shared it with you before, in one of our believers' community camp meetings. And the song, when the song is given, you know, there's a move of God, and people get healed. And the guy who sang the song based on a testimony, I shared it with the leaders before, that eventually was found to be false. But I was telling someone, I said, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is a healer. Now, it now becomes a vessel unto dishonor, even though the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. So you can have a fellow who, you know, is just doing that, you know, and you're preaching, and that's all to it. When you're done preaching, that's all the interactions you have with the Word of God. I told you how I study. Now, with the level of experience I have in ministry, which is still very small compared to where I should be or where I would be, it's easy for me to just, you know, preach. But I don't do that. I get back to the teaching again. I fellowship around it over and over and over and over and over again. You know, because you could just be a formal preacher. Like someone like you said, you make a career out of preaching. You just come and preach, and that's all. So get back that story. So that fellow gave an improper testimony and the song. It's still, I think the music ministry denounced the song as well, but people still sing the song. Like someone who sang one of the most popular Christian songs we sing today. If I say it, the person just came and said, I'm not interested in gospel music. I just think that Jesus is not the only way to heaven and all that. But the song is still in crusades today and people are still getting born again. So it means that just like Israel, you know, Israel was a vehicle nation, and in the vehicle nation we had people who were anointed but not believers. Are you here? Are you here? You know that already. So you have all that in place. So you have people, no personal fellowship, no personal relationship with God. Now I said, for lack of words, I'll use that phrase. No personal relationship with God. They only relate with the people, with the believers. So as soon as that is gone, you know, that's all. As soon as that's gone. Some folks, now, I do know that the work of the ministry inspires prayer and study. It does, it's a very important reason why we pray and study. But you see, you should pray and study because you love God. I've had times in my life where something went wrong in the ministry and we couldn't hold the services. And you know, and that period wasn't a period to, you just say, well, since the people I was even preaching to, they are not here, you know. And that wasn't the case. No, it wasn't. I told you in 2020, remember I said it to you if you follow the Zoom meeting I had with you. I said, this period of the lockdown, I've made it a mandate. It will be the time I'll pray the most. Can you remember? And I'll study the most. I believe you have seen that. Right? I wasn't preaching. Right? So you see, there's something about, and I remember that was when I had one of the most, and I believe that it was very good, one of the most mind-numbing conversations I had. And I just listened to an elderly minister of the gospel who is not of the charismatic faith, and we were having this conversation. And it changed me what we discussed. He didn't even know the import of what he said. But my point here is this. If you take away preaching from some folks, they won't study anymore. They won't pray anymore. That is an empty life. Empty. Now, do not forget I said, preaching does inspire prayer. It does inspire study. But there should be a primary reason, which is to know the Lord. If you're in the music department or the music team and you sing and sing a lot in church, but when you get home, you do not sing alone to worship. You don't meditate on the word of God alone, then there's a problem. So what I'm going to share this evening, and I'm trying to make it very brief. I know you've had a long day. The very first time, you know, I had the cost to speak to people that were just about 50. I kind of felt that the rapture was going to happen the next day. Because I felt, I mean, what is left? If I can talk to 50 people. You know, I was telling my friends yesterday, we were somewhere, I told them a hall. I said, this hall, I prayed, I said, Lord, I'm going to fill this hall. That was a vision. And I told them, I was laughing. I said, but it's good to think like that. Is that clear? Because when you don't see, you don't get there. That's some of our ministry. If you don't see, if it's only Pastor Larry that is telling you, and you can't see, you will never get there. It will look like manipulation. It will look like, there was a fellow who told me this story, and I'll forget. He said there was this guy who trained them in ministry. He said it was almost like punishment. He asked them to pray. And it was, you know, the way you were punished in secondary school. Some of you probably don't know what I'm saying because you didn't go to any secondary school that was secondary. Yeah. You know, I posted a picture of myself and my classmates, and one of my juniors, I think he's in Canada now. He said, are these the seniors that were? So he said, which of these seniors really was harsh? I said, I'm here. It was like a school song too. So, you know, so the guy would make them practically go pray and say, ah! And he would be around them and say, hang on! He said, initially he wanted to react and say, this is not salvation anymore. But he told himself, he said, but the Bible says I should pray. He said, then, no matter which way I do it, I pray. And every other discipline. But the person I'm talking about today is known for what he felt was punishment. So sometimes it's because you can't see. So it looks like, you see, maybe you just see, Brother Collar's call. You start saying, what would I say now? No. Why is he calling you? He's calling you for evangelism. He's calling you for follow-up. It's calling you for prayer. You know you have to pray. You know you have to evangelize. So you should be glad that God has placed people in your life to make you do His will. Is that clear? You should be glad that God has placed people in your life. If you look at your life today, you know something? Look at me, everybody. If you are sincere with yourself, you know that you could never have amounted to anything spiritually without people. Tell yourself that truth. You could never. In fact, we can start from salvation. How would you even see visions? Because you sleep too much. To even see Jesus. If Jesus will appear, you just say, if Jesus came to preach to you, you know, because he comes to you. Or you are watching television, you know, vision television, they will look alike. So you could never have amounted to anything spiritually without people. Now, what gives you the impression that God is going to change that method? He won't. So you could never. And what has happened to some of us is that we now get, and this is for those of you, I've been warning you for this for years. Those of you who've been around church 5 years, if not that small, 10 years. You now have a sort of clannish. It is our own thinking. So you won't be like the songwriter said, that little boy, that little girl in your heart about the things of God. So you just be like, Chibi is Brother Alex. Chibi is sister too. You know, the way you can, and you've lost something very basic. You would never have amounted to anything without people. And this is one of the things that I spotted years ago with the word churches or word ministries. Let me use that because we're younger than in campuses. I noticed that there was this unrealistic template that seemed to not care about people. And I said, no. God always uses men. I knew that early enough. He always does. And the men he's going to use, you're not going to choose. That looks like a rhyme. The man is going to use, you're not going to choose. Let me put that as a quotable quote somewhere. I could use it somewhere. So, you could never imagine it. So, you must have, let me get back to what I was talking about. That personal relationship. See, I had friends, now I'm not saying this to describe my friends. I love my friends. I speak highly of them. But I had friends. If I look at the way I began ministry and we prayed together, we have friends that are either no more, majorly, or not even active in ministry. If I was dependent on such men, you know, I had people too that I groomed. I used to tell your pastors that, maybe from them, Pastor Funke down, Pastor Lola, they are probably the seventh or eighth generation, or more. So imagine the other people. They had one time they walked away, many of them today, they come. They still call me pastor after years. Some moved from brother, some moved from my first name, then brother to pastor. Then they went the same route back again to brother, then my first name. Now they are back at pastor. Now the pastor now is not pastor like it was. It's not pastor because they have no choice. And that's not a good one. No, it's not a good one. So, my point is, If you build your life and ministry on that, he not that personal fellowship, and this is a warning for me too, not just you, on your personal fellowship and relationship you should have with God himself, then there'll be trouble. You always need, you know, you always, you can't have that personal fellowship that you should have with the things you are doing. Do you believe in what you're doing? Do you believe in it? Do you believe in teaching the word of God accurately? Do you actually believe in prayer? Do you believe that God will do nothing except we pray? Do you believe, if you believe it, then you will do it? Do you believe that no one is saved until he is born again by God's Spirit? Do you believe that people need to hear the gospel? If you believe it, then you're going to act on it. So, I want to share with us, and I'll make it very simple, how to experience or how to have personal renewals. You can call it revivals. It doesn't really matter now. Personal renewals. Some people don't know what to do. How to have personal renewals. Romans 12 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in the Greek, that word is a continuous word, which means that I'm renewed in my mind, in my thinking. We're going to come to that in a moment. Now before that, I want to talk about someone that the scriptures talk about a lot. And I'm really, really inspired by next year, 2023. I'm going to do a study about his life and the man David. Now in Psalm 78, where the writer speaking about him, Psalm 78, quickly, and 70, he chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the hills great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, do not forget that in Ezekiel 34, which is one of the most predominant texts on the office of a pastor, the name that comes out as the shepherd in verse 24, I will be their God and my servant David, which obviously directs itself to Jesus. He's called David. Jesus is called David. In Matthew 1:1, he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. In Matthew's Gospel 20, Jesus asks them in verse 42, what think you of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said David. And they were correct. And Jesus said, if Matthew 20. Did I say that? 22, I wanted to say. Verse 42. David. Say, if, how then does David in spirit call him God? Now, Jesus is not denying that. He's only talking about both his humanity and his deity. So we have David, whom Jesus sits upon his throne, which is his authority, as our great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20, as our apostle and high priest, Hebrews 3:1. So David is an important figure and personality. In fact, in the resurrection, Peter quotes him more than any other person on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus equally talks a lot about David in his Psalms. So I'm going to talk about David, you know, and because David has examples for us to see. He has quite a number of prophecies, Psalms, Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Psalm 22 verse 1, you know that one well. Of course, Psalm 110 verse 1 was used by Jesus in the resurrection, before the resurrection, the one we just mentioned now, Matthew 22 verse 42. Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus practically lifts the words of David and walks in it. Matthew 27 46. That's why you have Psalm 22 verse 1. Psalm 22 has a whole lot of New Testament authors referring to it. Psalm 22 verse 12, verse 25. So much in Psalm 22. And it's from David. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. We all know that one. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, verse 4? Not the son of man that you visit him. Thou hast made him little lower than the Elohim for a time. And, you know, crown him with over the works of your hands. And you find that in many of the texts, particularly the book of Hebrews. Psalm 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 was referred to by the church in Acts 4, 24. But Psalm 2, it said, "Thou, my son, this day have I begotten thee." The writer of Hebrews refers to it. Paul also in Acts 13 refers to it. And that's the Psalm of David. "Ask of me and I'll give you the earth even for your inheritance, the utmost part of the earth for your possession." Of course, we have Psalm 69, which also references the Lord about Jesus. And you have David, therefore, in his humanity, if you follow the teaching of the name of Jesus, we looked at how Jesus became, God became a man. We said, which man? And we identified one of them as David. Now, if you look at Psalm 17, the one we read earlier, David, and of course this comes years after his demise, there's no reference point to, you know, when we talk about David today, Goliath, David and Goliath. That's almost the next thing. People even use it today, talking about football clubs, talking about political parties, companies, David versus Goliath. Because we like, you know, such heroic stories like that. But Psalm 78 doesn't deal with that. It deals with the things he did at the backside of the desert. The fact that he led the lambs. The writer here gives more credence to what he did there as why God brought him to be the shepherd of his people. So if you go back, you'll see that David is, 1 Samuel 16. His story is very unique. Where Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he wants to have a king. And he asks Jesse to bring his children. Jesse brings all the children except the anointed one. And then he says, "Are these all your children?" Verse 11. I mean, imagine, they have to ask him, "Are these all the guys?" He didn't even think about it. Oh, there remained one. And the way he said it, he said, "He's keeping sheep." You know, some of that language that resonated with Samuel, he said, "Go bring him. We will not sit down until he comes." We won't. You know, which means that what he felt was insignificant. Or what Jesse felt, or eventually Eliab also, we saw it in the next chapter, felt was insignificant, was what God was looking at. Guys, you see, there are things that men will look at, and it's fine. But see, there are things that God looks at, that not necessarily are the things that bring applause, fame, or acclaim. Those out of the media work. I know we're in a media age now, the media age, where everybody wants to be known. And that's the reason why it got a couple of people, I said to someone yesterday, and I said, the reason why people are quite insolent on social media, I said, it's the same way, you know, when we went to go to the boarding house, even university, folks that had never experienced liberty before, the moment they have a taste of it, they misuse it. Sometimes they go into drugs, they go into all sorts of crime, because that's the first time they experience it. Oh, you know, so I'm not going to be at home. Okay, I can do. Just that, you know, that liberty. So the same way, you're on the media, everybody just wants to say something. And some of you, I know, if not for the pastoral authority over your life, you want to be posting every picture of your movement on Instagram. Not you. You know, every morning, say, "My lipstick, my lip gloss." You know, it's actually a problem. And it's because you are looking for validation. So you need people to say, "That's pretty. Thank you. Oh my God, this is, oh, gorgeous. Oh, I appreciate it." That's really what you are looking for. A big problem. A huge problem. And that's why I love believers who backslide. Because the moment they get that, that's it for them. They're looking like this, "Oh, Jesus." You know, I remember somebody, you know, came for a counseling years ago. And the counseling was that the husband wasn't saying, "You're looking nice this morning." Okay, but I didn't have a problem because I tell the husband and I felt, it doesn't cost anything, even if you're going to lie, say it. You know, that's not the kind of things that are sins. You know, that's not a sin. If God says, what did you just say? I spoke by faith. You ask us to walk by faith and not by sight. Man looks on the heart. No, man looks on the heart. So God says, I'm trying to be like God. I look on the heart. So, you know, you'll be fine if you say that. But that was not my point. So I asked us, I said, when did he stop saying? Because I've already rebuked the husband. It was quite years ago. And he said, he has never done it. And you're upset on something he didn't start and stop. So I was curious. Was he doing this when you were courting? He said, no. So he never used to say, you're pretty, you're this, you're a goddess, you're God. And you went ahead to marry him that way. He said, yes. Did you tell him then that he ought to be doing the MC walk every day? That's what MCs do. They just get you excited. And he says, no, I didn't tell him. Okay, so let me ask you a question. This is very straightforward, I said. Now, I will say it that way again today because I'm more tactful. When you start growing up, you start to do less of blowing up. So I said, is there someone that says this? That's easy to know. Say, actually, sir, at my whoa, that's the point. So the man has to bear the cross of someone at your workplace. Say, boss, well, start saying it. She likes it. So every morning, even if she's in the bathroom, you're looking very pretty. She's in the kitchen, she's all sweaty, say, oh, you're the most beautiful cook in the world, something like that. That's fine. But she's looking for validation. So what kind of people, when you say, you're not looking too nice, well, I will start. Because they're out for validation. Oh, he doesn't appreciate me. So how? Everything I do, I appreciate it. There's someone doing something at the background. Now, this is not marriage counseling, but you can deal with that. Amen? But you have people like that. It's just like you're in church and your pastor says stuff like, that wasn't good. Why would you do that? Did you do? And then you say, yes, sir. But after a while, you know, you get to your workplace and they give you the most versatile staff, you're the best manager here. And then you get to church, you think the pastor should at least know what they're saying at work. The pastor says, you're carnal. No, sir. I'm the best innovator. Say, no, not here. Oh, sir, in your heart you feel like, what kind of church? They don't even appreciate you. They don't even, it's the same thing, right? Come on. Same thing. Seeking validation. So you see people on social media insult people because they want expression. You know how you tried to drive when you were 6 years old? That's the same thing. You want to assert authority. You think there's nothing called elders. There's no big deal about what age is nothing. It's just a number. Did you say that? Ask those who have died. Age is not just number. Age is just number. You know, you'll be talking like that because you are young. When you start growing old, you say, the aged. You've been playing stupid. So you have that kind of validation. The wall comes to our heart. You know, so, you know, David wasn't the guy that was chosen. That said, he said, and in verse 13, he's anointed, he's king. That means someone who had rejection, but ensured he served God, even when he wasn't noticed. The things that God sees. And I'm always satisfied with the fact that God saw it. I've had people tell me, why can't you, and I said, no, I'm just fine if God sees it. Fair enough. In 17, he takes down Goliath and trouble starts. That's not about fame. The moment people start to know you, trouble starts. Look at, he moves from rejection to fame. And fame will come with a challenge. First thing, the women came out and said, David, Saul killed 1,000, David killed 10,000. You'll be ready for that hype. Not just hype. Then as soon as, you know, people start to share what you preach and they start to mention your name, some guys start getting uncomfortable. And before you knew it, Saul, who had David refresh him, started to go and reject David. So he's facing it again. It's like, God, why don't you just leave me in the desert? Why do you have to bring me out for God in trouble? And at least I was fighting the bear and the lion. Now I'm going to fight the king. So he's facing that. But we have lessons to learn from him in how he managed fame. Some of us can't even run the fame around 30 people. 30 people call you sir, ma, and then your head begins to swell. Okay? It shows you're not ready for 1,000. If you can't handle 1,000, you're ready for 100,000. As soon as that comes in, then the other thing comes in his head. David meets the same challenges. Fame comes with his own challenges. And so, what do we find about David? He's a fellow who, in spite of it, he honored Saul. He's got the Holy Ghost. Saul is the one who comes after him. What a time to say what you like. You know, you feel that, you know, now you are the king. Now you're a pastor. Now you got people listening to you. They're downloading your teachings on the internet. You have been calling everybody. And then you see Saul and say, that's the guy God used to use. He never for once said. The first time he caught his robe, he was smote in his heart and he said, Lord, I've sinned. And he honors the Lord's anointed. He's now famous. He's got God on his side. But see, there are things that God will not tell you. He expects you to know. I say it like this to you guys. If God gives you an experience, that is how he's going to lead you. He won't speak to you again. He will expect you to use that experience to speak. There are things you will know as a pastor. I tell your pastor all the time, this is easy. You already know this one. You've been pastoring for 10, 15 years, for 14 years. This is clear. You should have seen this before. Right? So, here's David. He honors her three times. As a boy, he says, let's get him. Saul is vulnerable. Saul can be killed. So, he says, no. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when they brought the news of Saul's death with his son Jonathan, the guy that came and thought he was spreading some news, he didn't just become the newscaster, he was cast with the news. David was a fellow of honor. Now, which means that to him, the way he related with Saul was through God. See, that's the point. He saw God with Saul. And that's something we often, and I'm saying this to all the word people, scripture, quoting Greek and Hebrew, New Testament, what we call ourselves. There's a way we can have an arrogance. Thinking we are the ones that God is using. We are the only ones God. And then you start to despise others. Many times you sign out of God's plan that way. David is a fellow of honor. What else? Now, let me extend this a little bit. You know, in 1 Samuel 18, we find him and Jonathan, the son of Saul. They meet together and love him like his soul. And that's it. Love him like his soul. And in times without number, Jonathan came through for him. He found that relationship healthy and he built it. And something important happened in 2 Samuel 9. Jonathan had died in 2 Samuel 1. And he gets up and he says, is there no one in the house of Saul? There's no one else. I mean, the house of Jonathan. They said, there's Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a guy who's lame. And he says, go bring him. He brings Mephibosheth in, 2 Samuel 9. He makes him to sit on his table, right? He didn't stop there. He made sure that the guy was prosperous all his life. Now, this is it. Something about being grateful, right? Is grateful to Jonathan even when Jonathan won't see it. It's grateful to him. You see, he honors what God used even when God stopped using it. He's done it twice. He did it to Saul. He did it to Jonathan. He brings Mephibosheth in and gives him honor. So it shows you that it wasn't eye service. It's true and genuine. And let me say this quickly. We are in a generation that quantifies things monetarily. And that's ridiculous. You find people today, they live anyhow, they dress anyhow, they present awkward values, but people can speak down on them. Now there was a guy like that, he dressed funny, and he acted funny, and he said he's a cross-dresser, and stuff like that. Now, I'm not here to condemn people and all that, but the point was, so a guy said, well, I don't see any big deal. I said, well, the reason why you don't see any big deal, because this guy is a millionaire. If you had seen this, right, with a cobbler down the road, or a fellow who was selling sweets, you'll have said, what's wrong with this guy? You'll have said that. But the reason why you're endorsing this is because he has something you're looking for, and that's money and fame. If your values can become monetized, you have none. I said, it makes no sense. You are only endorsing this because this guy has something you're looking for, money. You see, many of us can do just anything, can accept anything, not here, of course, many people, sorry, because of money. I said, no. And that's why someone can get away and be disrespectful to an elder and say, that's no big deal. Why? Because the guy has fame and he has money. No, you can't be thinking like that. It doesn't make it right because it has money to it. No. So, here is David. Now, hear what I'm about to say. I said, David was a guy who was never ungrateful. We've seen people who are so ungrateful. Some are ungrateful even to a country that has helped them. I've seen folks who are trained in Nigeria. I speak for Nigeria here. And they've gone through some of the cheapest schools and they've gone, and they say, everything is rubbish. So why did you say that? You took the same degree. You go to another country and got a job and you call that, no. You are ungodly. Now, no one is stopping you from getting green pastures elsewhere. You have a right to pursue your ambitions elsewhere, but you do not spit at something, a source of a sustenance for you at some point, because it's no longer a source. That is ungodly. No, it's ungodly. You don't do that. You don't call your parents to a car because they no longer can feed you. That's nonsense. You don't think that your siblings don't matter anymore because they don't have the kind of clout you have. No. Makes no difference. Remember your siblings were there for you. Remember the things they did for you when no one knew you. Remember the things they did for you when you were even trying. I'm sure some of our siblings helped us with mathematics, with English. Now you have more money, you have more fame. It doesn't change the fact that they made you in their little way. Don't become ungrateful. I've told you, unthankful is equal to idolatry. David sought for Mephibosheth. I'm going to honor this guy. I will never forget. And I'm not going to make this a public thing, but I seek to always do this too. There was a fellow like that. He written someone that blessed me before. So he did something and got some money from me and couldn't return it. So I said, go after him. I said, I won't do it. Say, why? I said, because of social and so. I don't understand this. I said, well, social and so person at some point. I said, what did the fellow do for you? I said, well, he prayed for me. And I received healing. I can't remember. Well, I can. And that's the truth. What if I died? I would not have the money that I gave. The person I told still can't understand, and I don't really care. But my conscience is what matters. Okay, are you here? So, the point is, we can't just say, hey, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about my parents? What's the big deal about the school I went to? What's the big deal about Nigeria? What's the big deal about America? What's the big deal about Ghana? What's the big deal? There was big deal when you were growing up. There was. I recall two folks like that. And then the wife had slaved, labored, when the husband was basically, surviving. So the husband, of course, got a better job. He's got the money now. He has official cars. He's doing fine, all that. Of course, the nature of human beings, the wife reminds the husband, remember, I should do this for you. Some say, no, that's ungodly. Don't remind me what you've done for them. Well, hold God to that. God will remind you what he did. God reminded Israel every step of the way. Are you here? He reminded Israel, you're about to have a saying, when a good deed takes long, a foolish man forgets. If it is done, then it can be mentioned. It has to be. Are you here? And so the husband said, "What is it that you did?" And I was present because I was around when you were having that conversation. And the man said, "I'll write a single check and clear." I said, "No, don't say that. Don't say that. Why didn't you write that check when she did it? You couldn't." I said in Yoruba to the man, I said, "That is, you can't measure kindness. The fact that you needed it then meant that you can't measure it anymore. You must always be grateful and thankful." I have people today that are in my life, that knew and they blessed me at some point. Now we don't see eye to eye in doctrinally ministry, but I never forget. A man once said this, and he was surprised. You know, I did a tribute for him on Facebook. And then a friend told me, he said, "Ah, the man was so surprised when he read it. That he even know, because he thinks I'm very strong on doctrine." And I said, "Go ask them in our local church." Even before we started Saints Community Church, they'll tell you the story of how I was in the meeting and the man called me out. I didn't know how I was going to teach. You all know that story. That's the man I'm talking about. He felt, I said, every year. Is it once a year? I said, like three times a year. He said, "Wow." I said, "Yes. The fact that today, you know, we don't see the things the same way doesn't change anything. How would I forget it? I'm not a fool." So David is there. He honors Mephibosheth. He's a man of honor through and through. And that should go into... Sometimes you've left the office, the organization you work now, you've gotten better skills, better pay, some respite. But don't talk down on what used to bless you. See, hear me, church. Look at me. If you do it, it's coming back at you someday. Don't do it. Now you can disagree with their principles today. Say, "Well, I don't..." But keep saying, "You know, I really enjoyed the place. It made me write that professional exam. They really helped my view about my career. In fact, I got..." You know, it's good to talk like that. Are you here? Excellent. So here we are. You know, he's a man of honor. He honors Mephibosheth. And strongly so. David never ran from challenges. You shouldn't. Challenges toughen you. They solidify you in God's purpose and plan. If God became a man and he faced challenges from his birth till his death, who do you think you are? How can somebody is about to be born, there's trouble. He is born, there's trouble. He wants to grow up, there's trouble. He's announced, there's trouble. He's preaching, there's trouble. He starts preaching, there's trouble. But in that came God's glory. Are you here? So you will always have what 2 Samuel 3:1 says, "The house of Saul warred against the house of David, and the house of Saul went weaker and weaker, and the house of David went stronger and stronger." Which means you will always have battles and conflict. Like I said, I'm going to deal with all this sometimes next year. So we have David. Now, David went through different things. A patch of his life was 2 Samuel 6. Where the issue of Bathsheba came up. He fell. No, sorry. I called that. 2 Samuel 6 is something else. 2 Samuel 6, he had a wife called Michal who mocked him and felt, "You are the king. How would you, you know, dance like this?" In fact, what she said in verse 20, she said, "You dance shamelessly." She felt, this is class. You should have class. Now, don't forget, David is a guy, watch what I'm about to say, he's not London bred. David came from a society just like me, I hope so. And he grew up just, you know, just a normal guy. Jesse isn't a guy who stays on Banana Island or stays at Eco Atlantic. No, he's not that kind of person. He's now king. So there are some things he should do now because he's king. David does not do them. David is still that true worshiper and servant of God. They bring in the ark, and he's following the ark, and he dances crazily. Michal is, she's touché. She's feeling, well, all the exposure. I got married to a bush guy. She's shamelessly. She goes, what's this? You should not be allowed king. You know, that was Daniel. David. You know, I like David. He didn't say, Oni, don't talk like that. No. He said, it was before the Lord who chose me before your father. I like that. I'm saying like a Nigerian. That emphasis is Nigerian, before your father. He chose me before your father. Your father was there. He chose me. Before all his house will appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore I will play before the Lord. He said, look, you have not seen anything. I will be more vile than this. I will be base in my own sight. Don't be an idiot. David is not doing PR. He loves God. Are you here? He serves God. He's not doing it because of people. He serves God. He loves God. Nothing will change it. He doesn't become the MD of a band, then he can't kneel down to pray. He can't roll on the floor and have bodies in prayer. You know, like our bodies just say, oh, oh. Rather than body just you know, like a girl, you know, that's a body, right? He's now praying in tongues and taking tea. No, he says, God chose me before your father. He cares not for clouds. He loves God, he serves God. Some guy told me something. He said, ah, you mean I'll come for that kind of conference, world changers conference? We'll all be out there? He said, me and some of these young people. And this guy is talking to me, he's also a young guy. I mean, he's a young guy. I don't want, he said, you know, someone's for another time to pray. Ah, he said, no. He said, ah, sir, do our own. Not be for your own sons. A special. So sad. I mean, it's so sad. And so the people that even say those kind of things, their passport is still green. I mean, in and out. Nigeria. So what if you at least get on the plane that goes across Africa? You literally say, God, hey, where you go? Come kneel down here for me, you know. I've traveled abroad. And I'm wondering, what kind of life is that? Yeah, No. One guy told me, he said, I'm just wondering why I can be in a church like this, you know. I like my space when I'm worshiping God. A big chair. I like my space, you know. I worship God. You know, I don't want to be around people in their body odor, and I'm feeling. When you die, your body odor will stink. Try and die. You see how useless what you're doing is. Nonsense. Absolutely. And some people say they're doing charity. They were giving things to the poor. Do they really love the poor? No. Are you here? David said, before your father, God chose me. So he's a fellow like that. But you see, in spite of all of that, all his victories, all the things he did, in chapter 11, he fell to Bathsheba. And so he had that testy moment of his life and ministry. Because of that time, you see Psalm 51, known as that same text, where he said, in iniquity was I born, which means he's likely influenced by society, just like every one of us. That's why I hardly judge people when I know the people I don't judge. I just say, well, if you're in this kind of person's shoes, you probably have done worse. But David worships God in it. And he says, and this is how you know, if you truly had a relationship with God, even in moments of error, you will never run from him. Because if you know him, you will know that is where you need him the most. He says, when you don't know him, that is the first person that is the victimized one in your experience. Are you hearing what I'm saying? David knew him. David sought him. And he isn't particular about PR and stuff like that. He just worshipped God. He worshipped him. In Psalm 51, I wish I had the time. You know, I know we have a teaching on this already. You know, let me just give a few things I want you to see in Psalm 51. Get there quickly. Psalm 51, he says, "Wash me with hyssop," verse 7, "I'll be clean, wash me." He said, "You will do it." Then he says in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." He knew him. "You're creating me a clean heart, O God. You renew a right spirit within me. You don't cast me from your presence. You don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You uphold me with a free spirit." Look at 13. He doesn't want to stop serving. "I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted." He is not a hypocrite who condemns others and does the same. No, he says, "I'm going to teach them your ways. Deliver me from forgiveness, O God, from God of my salvation. That God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing loud of your righteousness." He knows how to serve. Of course, he's not saying that out of a confession of arrogance. Verse 17 says, "A broken spirit, a broken or contrite heart." He knew how to experience personal renewal. We all are prone to misjudgments. We all are prone sometimes to wane in our zeal. We all are prone to errors of judgment. You see, one thing you must never miss out is your personal relationship, as it were, and fellowship with God. It is the key out of it. It is the most important part of you. And, you know, David, in chapter 63, Psalm 63, "O Lord, that my God, hell will I rise and seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." He knows how to say this. Now, I'm going to be particular about Psalm 61. Psalm 61, he said, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee." I love this part. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." He knew this in God. If you have a relationship with God this way, you can't have a breakdown. You will go to Him. See, you will go to Him and you will be strengthened. He knew to do that. "You lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He said, "When my heart is overwhelmed." So in spite of all the great things in the life of David, he could break. He could err. Of course, like you and I, he could sin. And he doesn't revel in it or enjoys it or plans to do it. But he did. But you know what? He knew to seek the Lord. It's so funny. There's some folks who have, you know, this challenge and this error, that sin and that problem. The next thing is their spiritual life breaks down and falls apart. It means there was no vital relationship with God. Are you here? Follow this now. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." So in the life of David, we see a man who has walked through what we walk through. You know what? He has a story to tell because he seeks God. A fellow who doesn't joke with devotion. He doesn't play around it. He's not waiting for someone to call him and remind him of it. No, he knows how to go about it. He knows. He knows how to seek God. So in a personal revival, let me just mention two things. We all require personal renewals. Romans 12, 2 were there earlier on. Paul could write to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in you," 1 Timothy 4:14. If it's not possible, he wouldn't have said it. It's even possible that Timothy was already doing that. That's Timothy, Paul's closest ally. That's Paul too. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, "Stir up the gift." In the two instances where he gives those instructions, he shows that we all are vulnerable to misjudgments, to err, to lose our passion, our zeal, to have things, you know, crop up in our lives that takes our attention off our service and simple devotion. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, prophecies have gone ahead of you. Wage a good warfare. So we must know, because we're human, and we can err. I'm not just talking about sin, and we expect not to live in sin, but I'm talking about you make errors of judgment. I have people who have erred, even in the kind of job they took, the kind of businesses they went into. Then those things can be overwhelming. And so you know you've missed it, or you know you've lost something, you lost capital, you lost business, you lost business, or you fell ill, it took a while. Things can happen. And if you're not careful, the collateral damage will be on your spiritual life. But if you have a genuine, sincere, personal fellowship with God, it will be your rock and shelter and fortress in the day of trouble. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there will be no point. Why do you feel like giving up on ministry? You know why? Because there is no vital fellowship with the Lord. Why do you feel frustrated? Same thing. Why do you think they're forcing you? Why do you think that this is too much? Same thing. Something fundamental is missing. So quickly, how do I have personal renewals? One. And I'm going to make it so simple. This is where I'm going. Minister to the Lord in fasting and praying. Have a way you can just say, you know what? Shago, I need to spend some time. Now, I'm not saying spend some time and stop ministry, stop. No, I'm talking about stopping church. No, I need to spend some time. And let me mention this. Don't say you're too busy. I will remind you of a story of a man who, he used to be in the church's boss evangelism department. He would go out in evangelism, you know, and all that. So he got a very good job, and it's good to have a good job. Your pastor wants you to have a good job. Is that clear? And you should also want your members to have a good job. A good job, they're looking well, they're growing well in their career, and what they're doing, fine. But somehow, and carelessly like many of us do, a lot of us do it, he began to backslide. He had lesser time for the things of God. He wasn't in church anymore. Interestingly, he was giving, but he wasn't in church anymore. So the pastor quit reminding him. And you know, what would you say when the guy is on television, everybody knows him, you know. If you tell him anything, it looks like you don't want him to grow in his career and stuff. So the pastor just kept praying for him. So after a while, he kept seeing him in the service and he wondered what went wrong. He saw him in the first second service in the Bible study. So the pastor was a bit curious and went to ask him, brother, I hope there's no problem. Like, he was thinking maybe he had lost the job. The man said, no. I want to see you, pastor. So what's the problem? He said, well, actually, a couple of weeks ago, I was diagnosed with so and so sickness. And I'm due for surgery, etc., etc. So the pastor said, oh, so you actually had time. Because now that you are ill, you have time to go to the hospital. You have time to, you go for medical checkup and all that. So the issue wasn't time, it was priority. And that happens to a lot of people. It reflects so easily. And I can always tell you, you will find someone in your shoes who is doing exactly what you are giving excuses not to do. So, the moment you spot it, and the very simple indicators. You are not as passionate to hear the word of God like you used to. You are not as passionate to pray like you used to. You can miss prayer meetings and there's no big deal. You can miss your devotion, there's no big deal. Now, this is not without the fact that you have more money. You change your cars. You're married. You have kids. You can travel anywhere you want in the world and stuff like that. You are even appointed into a cabinet of a government. You know, things like that are just going fine for you. You got an award from this organization. You know, stuff like that going on. But you know what you said before these things came. I won't trade you for silver or gold. Now that test has come. So, the moment you spot this, let me give you a few more. The words of your pastor, Reverend Mark Hankin said something today I put out on Facebook about God will put people in your life that you must honor them before you walk with Him. That's the truth. That your pastor's words are not really something you take seriously. You know, take it for granted. If they are being rebuked about sin from any quarter, it doesn't matter anymore. You rather reason the way people of your status now reason. Now before you get to that point, which I call the point of no return, quickly spend some time ministering to the Lord. Like Acts 13 and 2. Don't wait till it's a problem. They often say, doctors tell us that it's good to detect some of these terminal sicknesses at the early stages. The more you get at early stages, it's easy to treat, manage, and sometimes even totally cure. So detect it quickly. Don't wait. You know what we often do, and I've told you this before. When you wait and things get bad, you look for a theology that accommodates your failures. Don't try to do that. Acts 13:2. Saul, Paul, now, and Barnabas ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate them, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them. These are guys who had already been in the ministry. As at Acts 12, they were very active. Yet God had things to say to them. Now let me quickly mention this. In ministering to the Lord, you reduce food, luxury, pleasures. You can't be fasting heavily and you're watching movies twice a day. You're wasting your time. You're having gist all day. No. You reduce those things deliberately because you want to hear from God. Okay? So, the first thing you minister to the Lord, and I put fasting and prayer. What do I call it? Fasting and prayer. Moses and Elijah had critical times of fasting and prayer that brought the move of God in their lives. Jesus did the same. Acts 13:2-4 was the same. Acts 14:20, we have many where they fasted. Call this a retreat. A retreat doesn't have to be you leave your house. Not all the time. A retreat doesn't have to be you leave. A retreat simply means you cut down on the kinds of activities that have been distracting you. You can take a leave from work. After all, like I said, if you fell ill, you would have. You can take a break. Someone told me this, I'm blessed. A person told me, I put my phones off at this time of the day. And I said, with what you do, aren't you worried or concerned that you know, people may need to call you? He said, sir, what I found out is before these phones came, heavens did not fall when we couldn't use them. He said, it's just for a few hours of the day. I'll just spend some time in sanity, pray, meditate on the word of God, and that's it. I said, and I can tell you this, nothing goes wrong. So the point is, at that time, you spend quality time waiting on the Lord. That's the first one. The second, spend time meditating in God's word. Now, I'll spell this out for you. You know, David's Psalms came as meditation on God's word in the midst of his experiences. He meditated on the word of God, and it came out as Psalms. It also includes prophecies. I wrote here, prophecies that have gone ahead of you before now. Just like Acts 13:2 and 1 Timothy 1:18. Instructions. There are times, guys, look at this. There are times you really need to sit down and take those instructions and think through them. I've seen some of you that I've had to interact with, and I'm thinking you're careless. You don't really spend time to think about this. I got a call from a pastor 2 days ago. And the pastor said, I found out, sir, that many times you warn us ahead of many things. I said, yeah, that is why you have a man like me and many other people by the grace of God who are led by the Spirit of God. We were having this conversation 2 days ago. And there's this fellow who, you know, practically had a tussle with me over something about ministry, church, and all that. Now, he's saying the same thing now. And so I said, but this is exactly what this fellow was fighting with you and called you names. I said, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me the kind of fame you put to it or not. If it's true, it's just what it is. That's what it is. So hear this. In the midst of this, you must meditate in God's word. What did God say to us?
What is word? Meditation means you are going to roll it through your mind. You are going to read it to yourself. You are going to say it to yourself. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3, 1 Timothy 4:15. Give yourself wholly unto them that your profiting may appear unto all. Number one, wait on the Lord in fasting and praying. It's a retreat format. You don't have to leave your house. You could just say, well, next 5 days I will just take 3 days off and I'll be in the house. I'll go out in the evening for church and all that, but throughout the day I'll just spend time. You see, wait for this. If you don't take this break, you will break down. So do it yourself. Now take a break from those activities that distract you. And it is not people that God has brought into your life. Take those moments. I'm a pastor here. I know the busy schedule we can all have. And I'm also engrossed in different things. But I've learned to take days away. Now, I know I can afford certain things that some of you can. I know that I won't ask anybody to take leave from anyone. But be that as it may, wherever you walk, whatever you do, there are times where you can take 2 days. Even if it's just 1 day. Spend it alone. That's not the time to get on TV. No, no. Put everything off. Play God's word. Play the prophecies. And just be there alone. And worship God. Get that renewal. You can do it as often as possible. Number one, wait on the Lord in fasting and prayer. Number two, meditate on the word of God actively. Number three, go for fellowship. Psalm 122, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. When the apostles were persecuted, they went with the saints. This is about believers. When Paul was stoned in Acts 14, the saints gathered, he was revived. That's always the point. Have never ever run from the fellowship with believers. Never. Don't do it. Particularly assemblies like your church that you have tested, that God has used for you. Go and fellowship. Number four, get into an activity quickly. Now, I'm putting this in all priority actually. Get into an activity. Zeal is part of how we worship God. In Acts 9, Paul saw Jesus, immediately went to preach. Go out. Don't say, let me stop preaching. Let me stop prayer. Let me stop going to follow up. No, those are not the things you're supposed to stop. Those are the things you're supposed to continue. Alright? But you know what? Why you are struggling with those things is because there's something you need to renew. So spend time fellowship with the Lord. Spend time meditating on the word of God. Spend time. Go among believers. That's the time to attend 2 services. That's the time to attend the midweek service and be there on time. That's the time to, you know, to throw yourself. And I'm going to tell you this very quickly. This end of the year is critical for all of you under the sound of my voice. It's very critical. You must look forward to every meeting from this evening. The special ones, the regular ones. There's a renewal for you in every service. Write it down in capital letters. There is a renewal for you in every service. Finally. Now, I'll put the final one somewhere. But you can't run from activity. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Last one, maybe I should add it. Develop a routine with the same things we just said. You know, you can decide to have a personal retreat like this every month. Every month. I try to do this every week, actually. Many times, once in 2 weeks. Just sit back. And it's not just about ministry. It's about everything, even the businesses you're into, the work you do, the projects you're involved in, your family, relationships, marriage, children. Just sit back and, Lord, I'm just, help, I haven't got me wrong somewhere. And I'm just here waiting on you. And I'm just ministering to you. I'm praying. And I'm fasting. Amen. And I'm waiting on you. And I do that regularly. And I spend time consciously to meditate on your word. I take the prophecies, go over them again and again. And I begin to say them to myself. Shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua 1:8. And I go for fellowship. I go around folks. You know, you spend time to do that. So fellowship. I have friends that we just get around one another. We just talk. I told you last 2 weeks. I knew I had to say something. I was teaching boys and prayer in church, and I was praying, that morning I was praying, and I just said, Lord, who do I talk to? I know who to talk to. I just picked the phone. Of course, me and Pastor talked. We talked about something else, actually. We were talking about something that wasn't even spiritual. But I knew why I called. He stared that conversation, and then I said, Lord, thank you. I said, you know what? What you're saying, I'm going to preach it today. I said, go write again. Let me write it down. Fellowship. Go to church. Don't say, for now, I won't be around. People hardly recover, guys. That's the wrong thing. That's the wrong thing. Even those who will come back later, they will have to struggle for a while. Even that thought came to your mind is a problem in itself. That thought came to your mind is a problem in itself. So every time it comes in the name of Jesus, I don't abstain from fellowship. I am always in fellowship with the saints. God has called me here. You know, say it often. God has called me into this place. He has called me to this church, to my pastor, to the leadership. And I'm planted here and I'm going to flourish here. Say it often. And you will flourish. Those that thought that is a manipulation, they know today it's not a manipulation. It's putting the word of God on your lips. God's called me here. You look back and say, Father, I thank you for those moments when you spoke through my pastors, through my leaders, and you got me on track. I know I see more days ahead in the name of Jesus. I'm going to see more days. Believe God for that. Lord, as we walk into Believers Convention, just like the ones that I've been, this is going to be times of refreshing. You know, that is how Christians talk. That's how we talk. Oh Lord, this is the best Believers Convention ever. Oh, I'm going to hear your word by your spirit. Oh my God, the move of God will be strong. Tangibility of God's spirit, visions and revelations will be seen by God. This Believers Convention, I will receive a touch from heaven. Heaven and earth will be seen in its full manifestation. My prayer life ignited. The gifts of healing stirred up. The workings of miracles, gift of faith. I will have more visions and revelations. My utterances become sharper. Oh Lord, I look forward to these times. You don't just say that in the service. When you're talking to your disciples, you say it. When you're talking to your colleagues, when you're at work and talking about, I'm going for a meeting next week, it's going to be blessed. When you're talking at home, talking to your spouse, keep talking about it. Because we're now at home, we leave church at church. Don't talk like that. Right there, in the bedroom. You know, next week is Believers Convention. Woo! Glory. Next week is Believers Convention. What a time we're gonna have. What a season. You know, I told you this in church. We had this meeting in 1999. We call it Holy Ghost meetings. And I think the week before was when I met Pastor Funke. Because I think I met her a year before, but I wasn't sure who she was. The brethren who organized that conference were striving. The thing about it was that thing is so vivid to me because in 98, Pastor Lambert knows this story very well because she knows this story from the beginning to the end. 24 years ago. We were planning this meeting in 99. We prayed. We called it When the Spirit Gets to Moving. So we had meetings before it that were extremely glorious. We call them word mission, word on a mission. We had one at Iba. We used the Latter Rain Church there. It was filled up to the outside. It was such a strong, I preached the knowledge of the Son of God. It was 1998, about October. Knowledge of the Son of God. And we had great meetings. We had one storm. Just one singular day. We had 5,000 people saved. One day. What times? miracles were breaking forth, right, center, left. We had meetings that within churches somewhere, and we're preparing for just one meeting. So the prophecy had gone ahead in March 99. But we had, and we picked that day for two reasons. We had had a camp meeting the year before at Kogoro Research Institute, Idia in Rebano. It was a week the Archbishop Dawes left. So we're looking forward to it, March 12. But Tops was going to speak at that meeting. So we were preparing. So suddenly, some churches began to war against the meeting. And they spoke badly against the meeting. You know, we kept planning and planning and planning. But that's the point. If you're not careful, the strife you see outside will come into your heart. And then, brethren, just a few days to the meeting, they began to have fights, arguments, different things. Some were fighting over who to marry, who not to marry. Some over money, over food. I wasn't even aware. So the morning of that meeting, I was settling issues. We were not praying. That means you are getting full of yourself. You think God using you was no big deal after all. So you can afford to be having arguments when there's a program ahead of you. You can afford to shout at someone when you are preparing for camp meeting. You are not a big man. You can afford, you know, to ignore the calls of your pastor when you are preparing for believers' convention. Pride is in their hearts. We are settling it. The meeting now ended on a Sunday. There are other things that happened. So the brethren were now saying, we don't know what happened. The meeting was not like we wanted, you know, because we had built so much momentum. So they felt things didn't happen. There was no the meeting. So I looked at him. I learned a lesson in that conference I will never forget. Virtually all who came from outside had glorious testimonies. I showed you the story of Gwenga Kesoku. Can you remember very well? That's the meeting. You saw the testimony Gwenga wrote on. Sit down. Thank you. And Gwenga said that was the meeting where he sensed the call of God to a ministry. And that was where he saw the power of God the most in his life. But those who organized it, they were missing in action. That will not be your lot in Jesus' name. See, people come from around the world to come for a meeting. Have you noticed it? Around the world. They fly, spending millions to come to a meeting that you barely just walk to. Can't you see God is doing something? Can't you see God is doing something? You now have the privilege to play, to sing, to lead them, to organize. You should count it an honor that you are in any department. I count it as an honor that I'm told to speak. What do I have? I have not received. Count it an honor you are told to be an usher. They say you are going to organize boss. Say, Father, thank you that they chose me. I'm so grateful. I'm so glad. Oh, and the pastor says, you know, you will be in charge of the protocol. Thank you, sir. You're like, my God, you mean God put me in this move? Because if you don't do it, God will choose somebody else. I prayed to him, Colette Crescent. I said, God, you will never want to replace me. I promise you. I will give everything till the last drop of my blood. I remember I said it one at the balcony. I said, if I'm the only person left to serve you, I'm going to do it. So we fought. Meeting when other lives were blessed, not those who organized it. That is the problem when you are in leadership. Others will see Pastor Larry when he's leading prayer. Look at him, God, I think by the Spirit. But because you see him every week, is another prayer meeting. Others will see Brother Tunde as he's sharing the word of God. They'll be like, oh Father, I thank you. I'm just a human being, I'll say it again. But I've had people, and not few, who flew in the country just to touch me and return. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. And sometimes I'm wondering,
That's my own problem. But what you lack, you'll find people stay in the auditorium so that they can keep space in front. What do you think that is? That's the move of God. We don't doctor anything here. You know that. We don't do that. It's the power of prayer and the move of God's Spirit. And I believe God, you will not be missing in action. Remain seated, just listen to me. That you would not have your vision be clouded. What's wrong with you? Pastor, you know, I've observed this. And it's something I can't stop. But I can warn you. When God is going to do something big, something new, maybe put that way, everything is big, you'll just be surprised. Men that have been around just have to misbehave. I've seen that thing again and again and again and again. Those of you who have been with me for 15, 16 years, you should know what I'm saying. Think back, you will know what I'm saying. Somebody will just start to do something funny. What is wrong with you? We were praying for this for years. We slaved over this. What is wrong with you? But I pray for you, you'll not be missing in action. Remain seated, just listen. I want you to listen. Because people are hungry. Look at the publicity we give to our meetings. It's almost next to nothing. And people will plan for a whole year. They will come from far and wide. A family told me, said, we have been saving up for 2.5 years to be at your meeting. Say, I just want to see you face to face. I said, you will come this year in Jesus' name. I just want to be in the Saints Community Church. Just to be where they are. You now find someone there. Say, sorry, sir, I cannot be around. If you can't see what God, at least see what people are saying. Guys, between now and the end of the year and after, there will be renewal in every service. And I'm speaking to all our churches across the world. Every service. We will always have an encounter with God's Spirit. Renewals by the Spirit, by His power. Don't forget, wait on Him in fasting and praying. Meditate on His word actively. Go for fellowship. Go to the service. Attend. Avoid anything that makes you miss a meeting. On the field and go and preach. When folks left our church, then we went off. I intensified evangelism. I intensified fasting. One day my mom said, what is wrong with you? You are already like this. Say you are fasting. I said, yes. I know God called me. I know nothing will die in my hands. I told myself that day, I was there at Oriwu College. I said, I'm going to share this story one day. Then there was no one left in the ministry. Say, I'm going to share this story one day. And thousands and millions will be inspired. It has come to pass. May you not take the wrong step at such moments. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. Worship God.